All right, so this is part three. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. Psalms 102, verses 12 to 18. And I'll just read the verses. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones, and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. It's interesting. I just want to mention, I always get these thoughts when I read these verses just together, but it says the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth thy glory. And it says in the scripture that the nations, the world knows that we're disciples because we have love toward one another. And when we look at the study tonight, we'll look at that love that God talks about. Thy servants take pleasure in her stones. We take pleasure in each other. We take pleasure in the relationship that God's given us as disciples, and favor the dust thereof. And that's the witness that the world sees, that brings fear to the hearts of men, because they realize how far they are from that which we all were so far from. Christ said, if you're even angry at your brother without a cause, that's hatred, that's murder in God's sight. It's a spirit of murder, and the world's full of that spirit, as we know. So the discipleship that we have is based on the love of God, and so it's a glorious thing to contemplate, to think what God is giving us the opportunity to be part of, to be built up, and to be able to reflect the love and the mind of Christ in a world that is seemingly more and more waxing cold and not able to reflect that love. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and your remembrance unto all generations. My days in this flesh, which is like the grass of verse 11, is contrasted with the life of Christ that will endure forever in our opening verse 12. Christ will endure forever, and all mankind, every generation, will come to see and be brought into remembrance of how God showed mercy unto Zion, God's elect, through Christ. That love that we have for one another, the witness that God grew that love within this body of Christ. It is God's seed that shall be established through the church, typified in the last verse of this psalm with these words, the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. 2 Corinthians 2:14, we know these verses. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And remember, the wisdom of God is the power of God. It's not the wisdom of men. It's the love of God. It's God's power working in our lives, bringing us to do what he calls us to do, to bear each other's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. We are the generation who are being shown his mercy by being shown that the flesh must be put off as we are led or dragged to lie down in green pastures. So this is kind of a little bit of a different way of looking at the psalm. It is a very peaceful and beautiful psalm, but there's actually a lot more to be said about this, because it's talking also about the destruction of the flesh. A psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because we need to be refreshed in the Lord to be able to endure unto the end, we need to be refreshed in green pastures to overcome. And Matthew 10:22, for his name's sake, it says, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So God comforts us in this life. He knows what's coming, and he sets before us these gates, these open fields, these pastures where we can go be refreshed and be strengthened so that we can hold fast to the word and stand fast, and having done all, stand, as the scripture says. And that's all of the Lord. It's all his increase to do that. Tonight's verses describe the reverence that God is forming, being formed, within the lives of his people who are granted to have lives that are made to lie down and be led beside the still waters that restore our souls as he leads us in those paths for his name's sake. God must lead and bring our souls into alignment with his will, where we learn that we are comforted in green pastures as we endure, while enduring through the persecutions that come with our walk. It is through judgment, which is on the house of God, that his love casts out fear in our flesh of what men may do to us, as it says in Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So it's through judgment, which is on the house of God, that his love casts out the fear in our flesh and replaces that with godly fear that brings us unto perfection on the third day through much tribulation and suffering that teaches us to be obedient, to obey God rather than men. And that's Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Tonight, as we look again at the mercy of God revealed in how he hears the prayers of those who see themselves as destitute and in need of a Savior, and that really came through in the first part of the psalm, where it talked about the frail part of our walk, the weakness that God causes so his strength can be made perfect through it. We shall also be reminded of the great promise inherent in his mercy. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, of verse 13. And I think I'll just read these verses through. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician. And really, no one is whole. Of course, physically you can be whole, but you can be spiritually sick. But they that are sick, those who recognize their need for a physician, which is those who God is working with. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But there's none righteous. So we're blessed to be able to read these verses and really know what Christ is saying in these parables. Luke 15:7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 and 9 just persons which need no repentance. And again, just to drive that point home, and I know we know this, but there's none that doesn't need repentance. We're all in a process of growing and overcoming and recognizing what it is that God's burning out of us and maturing us through. Obadiah 1 verse 2, behold, I have made you small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As you have done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So that's a very beautiful and tight part of scripture, because it really shows us what God does to us so that we can judge others. He works with us. He judges us. He perfects the saints in this age. And then, of course, through that perfection, we can mercifully extend that process to the rest of the world. Our first verse tonight: but thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. The Lord and his purposes will endure forever. They'll remain or dwell or abide. And there's that word olam that we talked about. After the counsel of his own will, there's the article on it where we go and we had a look at that and show that the Hebrew word olam or aeon is a period of time, long or short, with a definite beginning and a definite end. And you can understand why that would be such a contested word in the world, because it does away with the Trinity. It does away with so many things, and you can't reconcile so much of what is taught in Babylon if you believe that. So the Lord and his purposes will endure forever. And what he has done and is doing and will do will be remembered unto all generations, because Christ is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, whom God has blessed to reveal the Father, and is all in all purpose that is unfolding for all in Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:28, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So you may have noticed this before, but if you look at the word all and the word all in all throughout scriptures, it tells us a great story about God's sovereignty. 1 Corinthians 8:6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So that ties into our scripture, of course, because we were talking about in verse 12. How thou, Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. So, and that's how that's accomplished, through the all in all. And of course, Christ revealing the Father, and the body of Christ revealing the Son, because we are as he is. We are his body. And Christ said in one section of scripture, if how long have I been with you this long, Philip, I think it was, and you asked me to show you the Father. Well, Christ was revealing the Father, and of course we're revealing Christ. And when we reveal Christ in our walk, we're revealing the Father. So that's all ties into the concept of the all in all, and knowing that Christ is working that within us, and that was his function. That's why God created Christ to be the savior of the world, of this flesh that has to be put off. And ultimately all the world will know that. They'll see it, they'll look back and see that miracle and how everything was controlled. And nothing was ever out of God's hands or control. It was always being worked according to the counsel of his will. Verse 13, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. It is that in that day that God arises, or when the day star arises in our hearts, that we learn of his mercy upon Zion, the time to favor her, the set time that is come. And John 14, verse 20, at that day you shall know, in that set time, that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he that he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. You know, that manifesting is what we talked about earlier, the manifest knowledge of the church. It's not just the knowledge. It's having the life of Christ manifest, having the love of God shed abroad in your heart. That's really a big part of that manifestation, because the love causes the obedience and the actions follow because of the relationship that we have. We're able to obey God and serve one another. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. And of course, that dark place is our flesh. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Revelation 22:20. He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The set time spoken of in this verse and the mercy upon Zion being discussed also reminds us that many are called and few are chosen at the set time of our calling that has been determined from the foundation of the world, founded upon his mercy. And Romans, we always go back to these verses, and whenever we talk about God's mercy and being amongst that little flock, those few, who God says, fear not. Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And so we know Zion represents Christ, but it also represents the saviors that come up on Mount Zion. Romans 11:30-32, for as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And then the next two verses for are verse 14 and 15. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. We'll look at that word heathen, which is nation. It's the Hebrew word goy. And it's basically heathen, nation, and it represents flesh. That's what it is. And we are all, in God, by God's estimation, we're all Gentile. We're all this goy. H1471. We too take pleasure in the workmanship of his hands, her stones being made acceptable. And we make supplication for each other in these earthen vessels that make up God's temple, who are not forsaking the assembling of the brethren, which is another way of saying, in favor the dust thereof, that are the apple of his eye and our eye, the pearl of great price. So that's that intimacy that God's building in the body of Christ. We realize and recognize that many of us, just prior to coming into the body of Christ, we have this great tumult, and you know, the scripture gets fulfilled that father is against daughter and brother against brother, and all sorts of separation comes. The Lord does that. He brings that sword and separates us from the world, from our fleshly relationships. And it's not that they can't be mended, because they do to some degree, but there's a distinction being made there, because God is separating us like the stones of the temple that he separated and built without any tools, miraculously dragging us to each other and building this temple of God. And our families will remember that. They'll remember that severing and that pulling apart. And so that's part of the witness too, is that struggle that we go through when we're leaving the world, and not by any fault of our own, it's the Lord doing it. He's destroying these relationships and distancing us from our fleshly relationships for a very glorious reason. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So that's those stones in the earth. All the kings of the earth within me and the heathen within me fear the name of the Lord and thy glory, as stated in verse 15 of our study. And that means that with that spirit that bears witness that we are children of God, and that's in Romans 8:16, we are called to be subject unto one another as unto Christ. That is the fear of God being reflected in our actions, and it's detailed in Ephesians 5. And of course, God has to grow us into that understanding. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But when it's witnessing that, it's not just how we know that within ourselves, but it's how that spirit interacts with the body of Christ. So it works with Ephesians 5. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It is being revealed in us, but it will ultimately be revealed in this fullness. And then we'll understand and see it. We'll see Christ face to face and see how this temple was built, see how it all fits together for the good of all. Christ is our example of arming his mind to do whatever our Father asks of him. And it was never above what he was able to bear. That was the promise for Christ as much as it is for us. God is not going to torture us. He's not going to put us in a place where we can't endure. If we have to suffer something severely in the flesh, we've seen enough examples of it in the Word, in the Bible, and in our own walk. And it encourages us when we see it. We see the Lord holding us up and using the body of Christ to bear each other's burdens. So we are called to be subject unto Christ as Christ was unto his Father, and to Christ in one another, as these verses in Ephesians clearly state. And by doing that, it bears witness that we are his sons, but it also is the mechanism by which we can hold each other up and bless one another and be able to see 1 Corinthians 10:13 fulfilled. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So we submit it to each other so that we can endure and get through the trials and help each other. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And of course, that applies to men as we're subject unto Christ. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So no one's left out of the picture. It's a complete and an ultimate sacrifice of laying down our lives for one another. And that's what builds the temple. That's what makes the temple strong. It's not just words. It's actions. We're following through. We're recognizing that God's called us to be more than just hearers of the word. And of course, he makes it possible through Christ for us to actually take action and recognize what it is that we're needed, where we can supply something for the body of Christ. In other words, we can't say we fear God if we don't have reverence to one another, just like we can't say we love God, who we can't see, if we don't love each other who we see, including our enemies. So it goes beyond loving each other. It's loving our enemies, saluting those who are no longer of our camp, knowing that their day will come, and knowing how to walk circumspectly in this age, because we know this is a dark world we live in. God's servants take pleasure in her stones, meaning we rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice in the Lord and his body that he abides in as living stones. We favor the dust thereof by following each other as we follow Christ's example and see the temple of God as the workmanship of his hands that reflects the decency and the order in which God does all things. And we talked about some of that order. In 1 Peter 2:5 and 6, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So when you look at it from that perspective, it's interesting because your support of the body of Christ is helping the prayers of the body of Christ. We're that temple together, built together, and the stronger we are as a temple, it helps the prayers of the saints. It helps each of us as we learn to commit our ways unto the Lord. And of course, we're comforted through our prayers, and we comfort each other with the comfort that God gives us. So it's all working together for good. It's sometimes hard to remember that, but God's saying that all of this mechanism, this temple, these lively stones are connected. We're interconnected through Christ. And of course, that's the mystery. That's what Romans 8:16 is saying. It bears witness that we are sons. We are the Son of God. We are God's Christ's body and his children. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. But like we've been saying all along, that cornerstone is connected to a temple. Elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. And that's the work of God, to believe, right? Believe that you are the temple. Know you not that you're that temple, and that you're elect, you're precious, you house the prayers of the saints, you hold up the body of Christ. And so that's who we are for each other. Job 5:23, but thou shalt be in a league with the stones of the field. Those stones are in the world. We're in the world, we're not of the world. And those stones, like we said earlier, are carved out by the hand of God, and they're placed together very, very perfectly aligned by the hand of God so that we can do what we can do. And the beast of the field shall be at peace with thee. What was the verse in Exodus this week? I was looking at how when an animal is marred or mauled by another beast, you're not to take that meat, it says. And you're to give it back to the dogs. That's the exact words it says, give it back to the dogs. And I was thinking of that when I was looking at this, because that's speaking of false doctrine. That's speaking of meat, strong meat that's been tainted. Someone that comes to you and says, well, here's the way it is. And you look at that piece of meat with the eyes of Christ and say, no, this meat is tainted. It's been bitten by another beast. It's missing something. It's contaminated. And so you give it back to the dogs, it says. Give it back to the Gentiles. Not, you know, you don't offend the person, but you just say, you know how to answer a fool or answer not a fool, and you walk away from it. 1 Corinthians, you reject it, is what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians 11, 1-3. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Let all things be done decently and in order. That comes down in verse 14, but that's twice now. It's the same principle, same thought being brought out in Corinthians as was brought out in Ephesians. It's so easy to put the heathen of verse 15 off on someone else. But as we know, these words are to be taken inwardly, primarily, and speak of our Gentile or heathen nations that we talked about earlier, that word goy, within, that must be brought into subjection along with all the kings of the earth who will witness of that subjection or reverence and fear of God when we are obedient to him, unto him. Acts 14:16, who, speaking of God in times past, suffered all nations, all Gentile nations, to walk in their own ways within us. Romans 1, that's just like Ephesians 2, where it says, we all walked in our former conversation. It's the same concept. Romans 1:5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name's sake. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. So by abiding in the word of God and doing the work, believing, which is what the work is, we are being given power over the nations within us, and we're glorifying God and going from glory to glory in this life. Revelation 15:4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for your judgments are made manifest. And we know that if God's judgments are made manifest in our earth because there's judgment taking place, the nations within, or the heathen, shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory, is not speaking of the spirit of bondage again to fear, which is in the, around the same place as that Romans 8:16, that is paralyzed and not able to be led of the Spirit of God. That's Romans 8:14. But rather speaks of a life in Christ that is going on to perfection despite our weaknesses and our flesh, by being given power over those spirits that initially had us in bondage, until Christ came into our temple and cried out within us with a godly fear, and that's Hebrews 5:7, and bound the strong man of fear in our house, which is Satan. And you may not think of Satan as being fearful, but he is. The angels, the demons tremble. They believe in God, and they tremble. They tremble. But that's not a godly fear. That's a trembling, and that's a fear that's in them. To deny this relationship of overcoming through Christ is the spirit of Antichrist. Christ is our example, who cried out to his and our Father in order to overcome that spirit of bondage, of fear in his flesh. So we're not alone. Christ had flesh that had to be subdued and would have been fearful and needed to be conquered, and not let that carnal spirit, which is in all flesh, bring him into the bondage of disobedience. That's what he didn't want to have happen. He instead showed us that he ruled over it, which is what we are doing when the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth thy glory, when we think of that inwardly. And this can only be done with Christ in us, and produces what we read in Hebrews 5:7. So we can't, you know, do our physical push-ups and get physically strong and join the military, and then we'll be able to lay down our... Yeah, you might lay down your life physically, but you won't lay down your life spiritually without Christ. It won't be an acceptable sacrifice unless it's the Lord doing it within us. Romans 8:13 to 15. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. If you do those things I just mentioned, that's not going to lead to life. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And here's the, you know, this is the icing on the cake. Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, from the flesh, and was heard in that he feared. In Romans 8, verses 11 and 12, this just moving backwards in the scriptures, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. What a hopeful, hopeful promise. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. You know, that analogy of trying to overcome in the flesh. That's not going to happen. We are not motivated by the fear of what men can do to us, but rather fearful of God, who we don't want to disobey under any circumstances, to live after the flesh. So therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And Acts 5:29 says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Peter did not obey God until he saw the hypocrisy in his flesh, and then when the Holy Spirit was given, then he obeyed God from the Spirit. And that's what we all have to go through. That's very humbling for us to see that I have nothing to offer God. I can't be faithful. I can't be, you know, there's not one ounce of bravado in the body of Christ. We become like children that are led by the Spirit of God and recognize that we're being delivered through Christ. Hebrews 10:26, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." Well, this verse used to bother me to no end. I used to read this and think, Lord, is that me? Could that be me? And the answer is yes, and the answer is no. It is when it is, and it isn't when it isn't. Why fearful looking? Because judgment has not yet occurred or continued as it must for God's children. And it is, the scripture says, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God, where we are judged by the living God. If we have a spirit, and there's the contrast, that is dismissive of God and not fearful of the consequences of evil actions, or don't even care to know what evil is in God's mind. And I mean, this leaves room for repentance. If we're not repenting, in other words, if we're hardened in our hearts and just say whatever, then that is the Lord doing that. And he is preserving us unto another day of judgment. This verse in Peter is really talking about the severity and goodness of God mentioned in Romans 11. That does preserve most to that day of judgment and the great white throne judgment. Not by any fault of their own, but it's for us to understand. But we, brethren, are striving for the prize of the mark, the high calling in him. And God willing, we are coming out of Babylon as we're led by his Spirit to do so. So you may not have seen it, 2 Peter, in that light, but the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He doesn't say we won't be tempted. We will be, but never beyond what we can endure. He makes a way for us to escape and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And sometimes that's us. There's some part of us that's being reserved for later judgment. Hopefully we're judged thoroughly in this life. We're blessed to become mature sons through that judgment today. Romans 11:22. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but towards thee goodness." If you continue in his goodness, in his judgment, and that's what God says, don't despise the goodness of God. His judgment is his goodness. "Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off." By the very fact of not of despising his judgments, his goodness means you stop growing. God's caused that, of course, but that's what we fear. We say, Lord, don't stop working with us. Keep judging us, keep working the clay, and keep us focused on this incredible reward that you set before us that will allow us to have that blessing of showing mercy to the rest of the world and helping straighten out this world and bring judgment into the earth as it is in our heavens today. Hebrews 5:7-9, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect," there's the process, "he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." And we become part of that eternal salvation, that process. We're part of that process. Christ is working through us, and we are saviors, part of that salvational process, because we're blessed to be made perfect, to go on to perfection. The greatest gift we can be given of God, of our Father today, in this life, is to have his judgments in our earth. And that's why it says, "Oh, that men would praise God for the wonderful works." Those are the wonderful works, so that we can learn righteousness, which is the same as saying, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. It's his mercy. Isaiah 26:9, with my soul have I desired you in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked. Yea, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. That's what happens when our heart is hardened. But if God's working with us, he takes that wicked man within us, he takes the hardness of our heart, and he works with us, and he softens our hearts, and we recognize his judgments, and then we cry out, and we ask the Lord to heal us and to show us what we need to learn. Psalms 102, verses 16 to 18. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. These last three verses of our study for this evening speak of the fruit that is going to manifest in the lives of those with whom God is working in this age. When the Lord builds Zion up within us, it is speaking of Christ increasing within our lives by giving us power to bring our thoughts into subjection unto the Lord and to our Lord, so we can worship our Father in spirit and truth. It is also speaking of going from glory to glory, because it is his glory within us, the hope of glory, that is making it possible to experience his good pleasure that judges us in our earth and produces the righteousness of Christ, or the fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And of course, we need that. If we are to be the bride of Christ, we have to be purified to be able to do that work that God set before us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And then Revelation 19:8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed. It's granted in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Not because God is a respecter of persons, because it clearly says he isn't in Acts 10, but rather because he has created the conditions within us and humbled us under his mighty hand in due time, in the appointed time, that set time, and witnesses to the world within and without that it is his judgment upon our first man, Adam, that makes us see how destitute we are and in need of his mercy. And these scriptures talk about that. First of all, Acts 10:34, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him, thinking of that inwardly. So that's what God is doing. He's bringing those nations into subjection within us unto him. And of course, if we're granted to do that, then we'll be able to do the same thing without come the time to do that. Luke 18:13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So that's truly the blessing that God gives us. He gives us to see what flesh is, who we really are. When it says, this shall be written for the generation to come, it is speaking of the workmanship of his hands today, that the church, Christ's body, that is witnessing to all the world of his mercy and love toward us. We will praise the Lord because we are blessed to know that we have been given the faith and the power to overcome and believe that his mercy will truly endure to all generations, meaning all men will be saved. And that will happen because thou shall arise and have mercy upon Zion. That is something to give great thanks and praise to God for. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So we're all doing that for each other. And that's the strangest statement, but that's something to rejoice over. When we hear, even though we suffer, that's our cup and that's our communion, that body and blood of Christ, the suffering. But we rejoice because we know something's happening. There's a work going on. And we're learning how to comfort each other through these trials. And that's glorious because the Lord's working all of that. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. And that's like Peter saying to Christ, far be it from you. At that point, he didn't know Christ. He didn't know Christ's purpose. He didn't understand that he had to fill up what was behind of his afflictions. He just looked at Christ and saw the outward man and said, no, this is not right. This is not what you should do. And that's how the world looks at us when we say that you have to suffer for the gospel. You have to mortify the deeds of your flesh and carry your cross. And yes, to some degree, people know that. They understand that. But spiritually, God gives us the power to do that, to follow through, to come out of the bondage of sin. And the Spirit bears witness that we really are his people doing that, coming out of her, my people. Malachi 3:18, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. Philippians 1:10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So that's our hope, of course, that we were so blessed to know that God is just starting this process through us, and he'll finish what he started in the age, in the time, in the appointed time. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the hope-filled conclusion of our study entitled Thou Shalt Arise and Have Mercy Upon Zion, and how those remaining 10 verses apply to his people today, who are the small remnant who are being prepared today to come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And that's the end of the study.
You had a thought.
I lost a thought. I think that's all I was going to say. I keep thinking about Romans 11 when I was going through this study, because, God calls the weak of the world, and he says that this is the whole process he's called us to be humbled. It's a very humbling process to see that you're the weak of the world, but at the same time, there's great comfort. He holds us, and Christ says, none is lost, none is. So we're in God's hands, and he says, you know, that doesn't mean that you're in God's hands, it's everything's going to be easy. It actually tells us that the sword's not going to depart. It's a narrow, difficult walk. But it's a blessed walk, because he tells us, fear not. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's giving us the kingdom as we die daily and pray for the kingdom. We have it in earnest. And that's why we have this great hope. We're saved by that hope. It's so bright and so clear to us. So I just wanted to add that thought too, because we need to see the hope in all of this and thank God for it. Dennis, I saw your hand come up first. Go ahead, brother.
All right. Thank you for the study, Tony.
You're welcome.
I just wanted to point out a second. You brought up a couple of verses, but one of them that stuck out to me a lot was 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to preserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He delivers us out of temptation because we're in temptation.
Amen.
It's not a temptation if you're not being tempted. So you're in it. It's just like death. It's like being resurrected. You can't be resurrected unless you die. And that verse there took me to Exodus chapter 23, a chapter I've been in for years and years. I don't know why, but I'm sure it'll come out sometime in my future. But I've been in this chapter literally for like 20 years. Can't get out of it for some reason. But 23:20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee into the place which I have prepared you, which I have prepared. Beware of him. As he dropped down to verse 23. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorite, and to the Hittite, to the Perizzite, to the Canaanite, to the Hivites, to the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. That's bringing us into death.
Yeah.
And that's delivering us. That's delivering us from temptation. But we have to go into it to be delivered from it. We have this.
Sorry. Go ahead, Dennis.
Sorry. We have this thought in our minds that to be delivered from temptation is that you're not being tempted. But that's not true. You have to be tempted to be delivered from it. And so you'll know what deliverance is. You don't know what deliverance is if you just, it's like when I was talking with Mike the other day about Garden of Eden, about good and evil. When the fruit was hanging there, I mean, when they said, if you eat of it, when God told him you eat of it, you're gonna die. That's knowledge of good and evil. He didn't know what good was. He didn't know what evil was. There'd been no sin. Neither one of them knew. They had no concept of what evil was. They hadn't yet experienced it. Didn't know it. So it's the same factor in being delivered from temptation. You have to be in the temptation or go through the temptation. Amen. To be delivered from it. It's like I said about being resurrected. We can't be resurrected from death unless we die.
Exactly.
Anyway, that's my point. Thank you for the study.
You're welcome, Dennis. Thank you for those comments. That's really encouraging and helpful. Yeah, the wilderness is our flesh, and we're in temptable flesh. And it's a really important point you brought out there, because Christ's flesh was temptable, and he was drawn away into the wilderness and tempted in his flesh. And that's important to remember, but he didn't sin, but he was tempted. It's not, you're not sinning by being in temptable flesh. It's sinful, temptable flesh that has to be mortified and overcome. And Christ wouldn't have uttered those words, "Don't call me good," if he was in good flesh. He wasn't in good flesh. He was in temptable, weak, sinful flesh.
Then when you say, and then when you use the word temptation, we know comes from the root of tempt. Mm-hmm. And we know from the word tempt, we have to be tempered. And we know what that means. To be tempered is to put into fire and brought out. You know, we went through that before, one of the studies. Right. And that's being created. That's what our creation's all about.
Amen.
You know, when I first found out that I'm being created. I wasn't created. I'm being created. My life is a creation. My life is the Garden of Eden, and God is in there. Satan's in there, and it's all in there. But I'm being created through these trials. Through this tempering process,
right?
Putting into the fire of temptation and taking out to cool down, putting back in, taking out, put into a constant trying process that makes me stronger and harder.
Amen.
Makes me have patience.
Beautiful.
Anyways, thank you.
Thank you, Dennis. Another great addition. Like the building of a sword. I've seen some shows that they show that tempering process. It's just a fantastic point you're making there. And it is a process. We have to be patient and realize that the Lord is doing all of that. So thank you so much. Mike, I see your hand there. Thank you for waiting.
Yeah, thank you, Tony. And thank you, Dennis. I remember that conversation very well. It was very edifying. You read verse 8, this shall be written for a generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. I like to think that's talking about us, you know, people that shall be created, because there were no nor elect at the time this was written. But it also talks about all men being saved right there in that verse. And I came across a very interesting verse in Isaiah 60 in my study today. It says, then shall you see, just talking to Israel, the elect, then shall you see and flow together, and your heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall, the sea, we know what the sea is. The abundance of the sea shall be converted unto you. The forces of the Gentiles will come to you. And I just wanted to throw that in there with that verse 8 there. Or is that verse 18?
18, I think you're. Yes. Okay, I was wondering there, Mike. Thank you. Yeah. Or was it? Yeah. Right. That's a great verse.
The abundance of the sea will be converted to you.
Yes. What's that? There's a verse that says he makes a way in the sea.
Yeah, there is.
And the same idea.
It is. It really is. I hadn't thought of that, but that's the same thing. When your eyes are open to it, you see universal salvation, God's mercy all through the scriptures.
Amen. Thank you for that, Mike. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Tom.
You're welcome. And Steve, thanks for waiting here. Steve?
Yes, thanks for the study, Tony and Dennis, what Dennis said and Mike said. And I just wanted to kind of add a little thing what Dennis said. Like he said that Adam and Eve, they didn't know anything about good or evil. And, you know, they were tempted. But the thing is with Adam and Eve, of course, they didn't know it, is that they were supposed to disobey God and eat from that tree.
Right.
Because they needed a savior, but they didn't know that they needed a savior till they ate the fruit. And as it, and it says, when they ate the fruit, the both of them, their eyes were open, and they knew that they were naked. So I just like to add that to what Dennis had said. And I wanted to just bring out some scriptures, Tony. You know, through your study, you know, you're talking about, you know, the heathen and the Gentiles, you know, and it was God's will and intention from the beginning to save all mankind, as you know, as you pointed out in the scriptures and in the study. So I just want to kind of bring out some scriptures to that. This is starting with Genesis 26:4-5. And it says, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. Now we'll give unto the seed all these countries, and the seed shall be all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And this is from Isaiah 11, 9-10. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, thou shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And this here is Matthew 12:17, starting with that. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. And he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. And this here is Acts 13:47-48. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. I'm going to end it with this here, Tony, and this is Galatians, and basically this is Paul quoting, you know, from the old covenant about Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. And I ended there, Tony.
Beautiful. Well, where was that last verse, Steve? It was Galatians
3:8.
Thank you. Yeah, that's a great series of scriptures showing, like Mike was saying, the sovereignty, the mercy of God. And we see these types and shadows now and understand what they mean. And I found it interesting that it goes out and it says he won't cry. Because when Christ was in his flesh, I mean, I read the verses in Hebrews where it was strong tears. But when we go forth as the body of Christ, it says in Revelation, every tear will be wiped away. And of course, that's progressively happening in our life. And Joseph typified that too. But when it's all said and done, we're used of the Lord to heal the nations and to wipe away the tears. And these are beautiful verses that you brought up, Steve, because they show what God's purpose has always been. He always, like you said, always saw the end game and had all these types and shadows for us to encourage us and to remind us that it truly is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom, because he knows this is the seed, this is the way that he's put his plan in motion from the foundation of the world. And of course, all nations will be blessed because of Christ in us, but also because we are his body, and we'll be blessed and able to bring that hope that we're sharing today. So thank you for that and all the comments. It's been really encouraging. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
You're welcome,
Dennis.
You're
welcome.
Thank you.
You're welcome, Lynn. Love you. Take care now.
Thank you. We love you all.
Good night now.
Night, Marsha. Wendy.
Night,
Betty.
Gail.
Donna.
Peace and
good night. Love you all.
Love you all.